Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I know that we've begun a series on Psalm 37, trusting in the Lord, delighting in the Lord, committing unto the Lord, resting in the Lord. But this past week I had a conversation with someone, a conversation which I've had often over the past 29 years as a pastor, and one I'm sure many of you have had or heard as well. The conversation I had was about God and salvation. I began talking about different churches, I say that lightly, denominations, and why there are so many different churches. The individual I was talking to was a family member who has yet to know the Lord and salvation. When we began talking to them about the Lord and salvation, when we got finished with the conversation, she said what many people have said and many times I've heard over 29 years. She said, well, it doesn't matter because I believe in God. As though a mere belief in God and His existence is sufficient to secure them eternal life. You ever run into that? You talk to people and they say, it doesn't matter, I believe in God. As though that were enough. Now don't misunderstand me, I believe salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is of the Lord. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. I'm all grace when it comes to salvation. But at the same time, the Bible describes if you're really saved or under the conviction of salvation, there's a work of grace that goes on in your heart that's going to manifest itself in the way you live. For someone simply to say, I believe in God, isn't enough. Why do so many people today have this crazy notion that getting into heaven is easy? You say, preacher, you're contradicting yourself. Don't you believe in grace? Oh yeah, I believe in that. But I also believe getting into heaven is not easy. You say, no, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. It's biblical. And I want to show you that this morning. Even one of my great favorite authors of the past, preachers of the past, Jonathan Edwards. You know anything about Jonathan Edwards? He believed in the grace of God. In his sermon on Noah building the ark, one of his notes in that sermon was, like Noah, you must be diligent to build the ark. If you don't build the ark, nothing secures you getting into heaven. I read that and I said, well, that seems almost contradictory. It's almost like Spurgeon. I like what he said. He believed in salvation. He believed in the doctrine of predestination and election. But he also said, I can't explain it. I just believe it, that the Lord is not willing that any man should perish. I don't try to explain that. I don't try to understand that. I simply believe the Lord is not willing that any man should perish. But he also said that salvation is of the Lord. Sounds almost contradictory, doesn't it? But it's not. Why do people believe that as long as they believe in God, their eternal destiny is secure and settled? Simply saying, I believe in God. I believe there's a God. That no matter how they live their life in this present world, God will still welcome them with open arms. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you preach. The fact of the matter is, I believe in God and that is sufficient. That is not sufficient. Wait a minute, preacher. I thought it was by grace through faith. It is. But a vain, fruitless profession of the existence of God is not enough to get you into heaven or me. They have no accountability to God, no responsibility to the Word of God, no consequences for their sins, no obligation to live a life pleasing to God, no desire to worship, honor, and glorify God, and yet I believe in God. No, that is a contrary. That's a contradiction. To believe in God and not have no accountability to God? To say you believe in God and not responsible to the Word of God? To believe in God and have no consequences for your sins? To believe in God and not be obligated to live a life that's pure and holy and righteous before God? To believe in God and never to worship, honor, or glorify God is not saving belief. And again, this is a common statement throughout this world. When you get down to talking with people about God and salvation, that's what they end up with. Well, it doesn't matter. I believe in God. No, that's not enough. Such people are content to travel down the Broadway, an easier, more pleasant pathway, one which offers them the continuance or the convenience of leisure, of living a sinful life in this present world, while offering them a false hope for eternal life in the next. Nah, it doesn't matter. I believe there's a God. Our Lord dealt with such vain and false notions in our text. Look at verse 13 and 14 again. Listen to the words of the Lord. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Sounds like the multitude. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. It's amazing some of the wordings our Lord uses in this passage of Scripture, which we're going to look at over the next few Sundays. But I want you to notice, first of all, how Christ declares there are two gates. Two gates. One straight, which means narrow, small. One broad, or wide. He says there's two gates. He then describes two ways. One's narrow, one's broad. One's a way. You got a gate and then a way. You need to understand that difference. The gate and a way. And one, many go in there at. Multitude. The other one, few find. And lastly, both ways do not lead the same to the same end. The straight gate and the narrow way leadeth unto life, while the broad way leadeth to destruction. Two different ways. Not all roads lead to salvation. Not all roads lead to Rome. You and I this morning are on one of these two ways. You're either on the narrow way to life, or you're on the broad way to destruction. We're all on one of these ways. Let's begin by examining the difference of these gates. First of all, one is straight, and the other is wide. I'm not going to be able to get to the wide this morning. I really wanted more people to catch this, so I'm going to preach what I believe the Lord wants us to hear this morning, but I'm going to have to do some makeup next week because I really want everyone to hear this passage of Scripture. One's straight, and the other one's wide. There's a difference between these gates. And our Lord exhorts us to enter in the straight gate. In Luke 13, 24, He's using the same thing. He says the same thing. He uses the word strive to enter in. Strive to enter in at the great gate. You know what strive means? It means labor, struggle, fight. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Now you're telling me that salvation is by works. I have to labor. I have to struggle. I have to fight. No. Stay with me. I'm going to explain this in a minute. But our Lord is the one that says this, not me. You see, our problem is we think there's contradictions in the Word of God, and the only contradiction there is between our ears. You have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Okay? That's the only way that we're ever going to be able to understand God's way. Let Scripture interpret itself. Sola Scriptura. only Scripture. There's not a contradiction here. The Lord is saying these words, not me. He's saying you have to labor, you have to struggle, you have to really fight to get into this narrow way. At first, when you read this, it appears to be strange and contradiction. Because we're saved through grace by faith, and that not of yourselves, not by works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Titus 3:5. Just two of many. Why then does Christ Himself exhort us to enter, to strive, to fight, to labor, to enter into the strait gate? If salvation's free, then what is our Lord meaning here? 1st of all, we need to understand what makes this straight gate or this gate straight or narrow. What makes this gate narrow? It's not grace. Listen to me. It's a narrow gate, but it's not grace that makes it narrow or makes us able to strive to enter into it, but our sins that makes this gate so narrow. Follow me now. It's narrow because of our sins. I like what an old preacher said one time. We shouldn't be afraid so much that the gate is straight and narrow. We should rejoice that there's even a gate. Which makes sense. Because actually we don't deserve a gate. Right? We should rejoice that there's even a gate open. But what makes this gate so straight isn't the grace of God, but our sins. You see, you can't fit through the narrow gate with the abundance of sin that we have. It's impossible. That's why the broad way is easy and pleasurable. Because you can carry all that with you, but the straight gate you can't. To strive means that there are obstacles to overcome. That's what strive means. You need to overcome obstacles. We are to make every effort and labor hard to overcome such obstacles. And these obstacles are sin, selfishness, pride, self-righteousness, and anything else that belongs to sin. Those are the obstacles. I hear people now already saying, this guy's preaching a work salvation. No, I'm not. Stay with me. There's nowhere in the Bible that says getting into heaven is easy. There's nowhere in the Bible that says Christianity is easy, is it? Over Matthew chapter 16. Stay with me. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. This helps explain the straightness of the gate and why it's the way it is. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What's our Lord saying? If you don't do these things, you can never be my disciple. Wait a minute. I thought it was by grace. All I have to do is believe in God and I'm whisked off to heaven. No. Think about this for a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. But think about this for a minute. Go back to when God began dealing with you about salvation. Now, once again, I'm talking about real salvation. I like what Lloyd-Jones said. I've quoted it often, and it's really important. The first time you ever heard the gospel, I mean the real gospel, you didn't like it. Because it exposed you for what you are, and it told you that you're no good, you're rotten, you're wicked, you don't deserve God's love or mercy or grace. It told you that you're a sinner, and you need to be condemned to hell forever for your sins. Nobody in his right mind says, "Woo, I love that." You didn't like it. What did you do? You fought against that. Remember? It's called conviction. There's a struggle with inside of your bosom. Trying to deal with this new illumination. that you're a sinner and that you're no good and you have to have faith in God. There's a struggle there. It's called conviction. If you never had conviction before you were saved, you need to double check your salvation. People selling a false gospel today. Even Paul had that problem. In Galatians, he says, if me or even an angel from heaven or another apostle preaches another gospel than what you've heard, let him be accursed. He said it twice. Why did he say that? Because there's such a thing as a false gospel. Let me tell you something. If the gospel has ever revealed to you exactly what you are as a sinner, you didn't like it. It bothered you. And you struggled with that. Our Lord said in Matthew 11, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The violent take it by force. What do you mean by that? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. You know what opposition we have when God begins to work in our hearts of salvation? Do you realize the obstacles there are to get over? You say, well, Christ paid it all. Yes, I know He did. But you realize the obstacles? You've got the gates of hell. You've got your own sins. You've got worldliness. You've got a corrupt nature. There's a lot of heavy obstacles. Makes the way straight. I'm tired of this easy believism which is being preached today. That you can believe in God and go live a life any way you please, and God's still going to welcome you into heaven. He said, but preacher, isn't that a work salvation? Aren't you saying that we have to work to be saved? No. Because you know what this entering in, this striving to enter in, you know what that is? Listen to me closely. You know what that is? It's a manifestation or evidence of grace imparted. You follow me? It's not you or I. It's grace imparted. It has evidence. It's manifested through our struggling, our striving to enter in. It's nothing with us. It's like a turmoil. I remember when I got saved or when the Lord was dealing with me. It wasn't a good salvation. It was an instantaneous thing. But I'm telling you, I went to church a few Sundays and I heard the message and I'd go home and I'd be under conviction. I'd go to work and I'd be troubled and it'd be like a struggle going on with inside of my heart and my mind. It would be like something was going on. Violence was going on and I couldn't figure it out. Grace manifest. Is what causes us to strive, to struggle, to labor. The Lord's not teaching a work salvation here or in Matthew 16 when He said you have to deny yourself. All those things are impossible without grace. Do you know that? Without without grace imparted, we could never do that. We're totally depraved. As sinners, we didn't have anything good. We were dead in sins, totally dead to God. We were depraved. Grace begins to work. You hear the gospel begin to work inside of you, and the violence begins to take part, and the grace of God against your sins and all the obstacles begin to take place, and you begin striving, working, laboring, fighting. It's all grace. I remember the first time God revealed to me the sovereign grace of God, and I'm going, you know, it's hard for me to sing songs like the one we just sang. Come home, come home. Why are we singing those songs when the sinner can't do anything of himself? It almost like we're good. And then it dawned on me. No, it's just like the gospel. We preach the gospel to every creature. God does the saving, not me, not you, but we preach it to every creature. And the Holy Spirit works as He wishes, as He pleases, in sinners, as God chooses. It's the same thing with those songs. That coming home, if you're a sinner sitting on a pew and grace begins to manifest itself and you begin to feel that struggle, that conviction of sin and your need of Christ, that's the kind of song that will bring you home. Because now your ears have been opened spiritually. Your eyes have been illuminated. And you're like that Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Come home. Come home. Well, that's what I need. I need to go home. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. So the Lord is simply saying, if you had grace imparted, you're going to strive. You're going to labor. You're going to fight to get in that strength. And few find it because of grace. Well, 1 Corinthians 15. Love how the Holy Spirit works. And I would, that was such a struggle for me about, when was it? 14, 20, 25 years ago. 26 years ago. I was about 3 years old in the Lord. Me and my second pastor at that time was going to Holland, getting books all the time. Sometimes to England. Do you ever get up to England?
No.
Oh. You need to get up there sometime. But bookstores in England are great. I mean, you walk down in, you know, these old little cobblestone streets, going to a bookstore. I mean, there's nothing like an old, smelly bookstore. I mean, to me, that's heaven. My wife can't stand it, but I love it. You go to the old bookstores and you kind of look around for these things and find these books. But it's amazing when the pastor and I, during this time, was struggling with this, because we were really, in a lot of ways, what people call Arminian, we were struggling with it. Well, what about whosoever will? And what about this? And I remember God working us through that phase, and I kept trying to put those things together. Well, how is that with so many texts, so many verses? How is it to strive to enter in, but it's all of grace? God, I'm confused. What is it? See, God opened my eyes up. Showed me that any work that we do is a grace. It's a manifestation of grace, but it's works. That's why James says, if you have faith and have no works, your faith is dead. Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Look at Paul here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now listen to his wording. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I what? I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. What's in between the grace, beginning of the verse and ending of the verse? What's in the middle? Labored. It's a manifestation of grace. So you see, all those people that say, oh, it doesn't matter, I believe in God. If there's no struggle, and I'm getting ahead of myself because we're talking about the gate this morning, but it says the way's narrow. The way you and I as Christians are walking on is narrow. We strive all the time to live the Christian life. All those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Right? It's a narrow way. So these people say, well, I believe in God, and you don't see no manifestations of grace, no striving, no laboring to live for God, honor God, glorify God, no accountability, no consequences for sin. Their belief is vain. That's not grace. Grace causes us to labor, to strive, to work. Let me tell you something. We can't do nothing without Christ, John 15. It's impossible. Paul says it here too. But I'm telling you, as a Christian, there is human responsibility. And I like how the forefathers was able to put those things together. Today, they try to separate them so much that you've got hyper this and hyper that. No, there was a balance. They believed in salvation by grace through faith, but they believed in the responsibility of man. They believed that they worked together. And you didn't have to dishonor one by denying the other. They worked together. And the area that was unclear, was kind of foggy, they just left the faith, like Spurgeon. I can't explain it. I can't reason it. It's Scripture, therefore I believe it. Now, if you're saved by grace, listen to me. I don't want to understand. If you're saved by grace, you know Christianity is not easy in this world. Try standing up to somebody who's using bad language, using the name of the Lord in vain, showing off the pornography, or doing something. Try standing up to them. What's the persecution you're going to get? It's not easy to live for Christ in this world. It's a struggle. But it's grace that gives us the strength to struggle lawfully. It's grace.
If it wasn't for grace, I'd have given up a long time ago. You know that? I'd have given up a long time ago. But it's grace. And it manifests itself in works and labor and struggle. So next time you meet somebody who says, oh, it doesn't matter, I believe in God. They go to church, they don't read their Bible, they live in sin habitually, they don't care how they live. They don't have grace. Grace wouldn't allow that. Read 1 John. They call it sinless perfection, but that's not what 1 John is talking about. When he said their seed is in them and they cannot sin. Read that context. Charismatics take that and say, see there? Sinless perfection. There's no such thing in this life. There's no sinless perfection in this life. What's he talking about? The seed that is in you doesn't allow you to live habitually in sin. Who's that seed? The Holy Spirit. You sin as a Christian, you watch what the Holy Spirit does. You ever grieved him? You know what you have. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. But grace manifests itself in labor. I'm not a puppet on a string and God's just doing everything. I've got a mind. God wants me to use it, to read Scripture, to know it. I've got a will as a Christian. I'm not just some robot. As a Christian, I can choose to follow God or not. I don't follow God, guess what happens? Hebrews chapter 12. It's called chastisement or tribulation. But that doesn't mean I'm not a child of God anymore. It's a big difference. Philippians 2, I'll close with this text. Philippians 2. Love how the Word of God explains itself. Philippians chapter 2. A lot of us know this verse, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, said Paul, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't forget 13, read the context. Keep it in context. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do his good pleasure. But there's still a working out to be done. They harmonize beautifully. What's it mean by work out? Well, the salvation's in you. You work it out. Pray. Conviction. Repentance. All the Christian graces God gives us is working out that which God has done on the inward. You see, true salvation starts in the inward and works to the outward. Religion starts from the outward but never gets into the inward. You work it out. You work it out. How can I do that, God? I can't do it on my own. Well, because it's God working in you both the will and the do his good pleasure. So you work it out. Because he's working in you. Grace imparted doesn't leave us slothful, irresponsible, and lazy. It produces in us a holy zeal for God. It produces in us a works by faith through God, through Christ. It manifests itself. So next time you see somebody or hear somebody say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what church you go to or where you go. I believe in God. That's all. No. That's not enough. The gate is still straight and narrow. Okay? Next week I'm going to look into the Broadway. Why do so many go on the Broadway? They're ignorant and oblivious to the end. They don't see it. That's the end. Put a picture in the bulletin. Yeah, some people say it's kind of corny, but it kind of illustrates a little bit the narrow way most people go. Most people go the Broadway because it's easy, it's pleasurable. They can have their sins, do what they want to, and still say, I believe in God. They just don't see the end. That's what David said when he said, I envy the sinner, I envy the wicked. Because they prosper. Remember, we looked at that. He said, I envied them until I went to the house of God and found out their end. I found out I was a fool. Until he saw their end. Their problem is they don't see the end that that Broadway leads to. Not see it. It's our job to stand beside that Broadway and yell as loud and as clear as we can. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm a Savior for God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the few who came out this morning. Just pray that, Lord, you bless this now to our hearts. And I pray that God would help us to understand, Lord, the striving, the laboring, Lord, that you call on us to do. But Lord, if we trust in your grace, Lord, if we would just by your word be able to follow the truths of your word, Father, that we would be able to see and understand both the need and the necessity. Sometimes we get tired and weary in this pilgrimage. Let us find strength in you. Lord, may we be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, and not on our own. But Lord, as we are, I pray that, Lord, like that same context says, that we do all we can to stand against the devil in your power, in your might. We fight the good fight of faith. Father, I pray that you increase our courage spiritually. Help us, dear God, we pray, to live a life that's pleasing and glorifying to you. Be with all those this morning that are ill, traveling, that you should watch over and keep them safe. We love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Hope and pray you have a good week. It's going to get hot again, so drink a lot of water. Be cool. Lord willing, we'll see you next week.